I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 37. And there are just a couple of aspects of this that we're going to zero in on. And then we may go all the way over into chapter 38, but first we're going to be in chapter 37. Isaiah chapter 37. I've got to give you background. In Isaiah chapter 37, the enemies of God and the enemies of His people have come up against Jerusalem. And they have threatened not only to destroy Jerusalem, but they have declared that they can do this because God has sent them. And that no God is able to deliver from them. They're saying, your God has given you over to us. And don't think that if you trust in your God, He's going to be able to save you. It's a very demoralizing message. And the Israelite leaders there in Jerusalem said, please don't talk in a language that our people can understand. It's very upsetting to them. As if the enemies are going to say, oh, well, we don't want to upset the people before we slaughter them. That's like a sweet person I know who felt it was very important to raise money to air condition the kennels of the dogs that were about to be euthanized. Some people feel it's really important to treat folks well before you kill them. Or at least dogs. In chapter 37, when the message is brought about what's going on, this is the word of the Lord. Chapter 37 of the book of Isaiah. When King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and went into the temple of the Lord. He sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amoz. They told him, this is what King Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there's no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the field commander whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says. Please notice, this is what the Lord says. Do not be afraid of what you've heard. Those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Listen, I'm going to put a spirit in him so that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. When the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word, say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, the people of Eden who were in Tel Azar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena, or Iva? King Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all these peoples and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, said. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. Virgin daughter of Zion despises and mocks you. Daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted up your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots I have ascended the heights of the mountain, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I've cut down its tallest cedars, the choicest of its pines. I've reached its remotest heights, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. Have you not heard? Long ago I ordained it. In days of old I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass, that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. Their people, drained of power, are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up. But I know where you stay, when you come and go, and how you rage against me. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose, my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be a sign for you, O Hezekiah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself. Second year, what springs from that. But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards and eat their fruit. Once more, a remnant of house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion a band of survivors. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish it. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it, for my sake, for the sake of David, my servant. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. When the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew, returned to Nineveh, and stayed there. One day, while he was worshiping in the temple of his god, Nisroch, his sons, Ramalek, Sharezer, cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him. God add his blessing to this reading from his holy word. A few key points. First of all, challenge that the Jews were facing there in Jerusalem was one that was completely beyond their human ability. There was no way that they could take on the Assyrian army and win. There's just no way. They were not set up to do it. They had been greatly reduced. And Assyria completely dominated surrounding nations. So it wasn't a situation where, you know, with the right strategy, if we'd just spent a little more on weaponry, I mean, they were vastly over and there was no way. God often puts those He loves in a situation where there is clearly no way that we can handle it. Well, I've got this. Okay. No, God puts us in situations where we haven't got it. The problem is a lot bigger than that. This school is St. Andrew's School, named for the Apostle Andrew, who was famous for bringing people to Jesus. And one of those that he brought was the little boy who had the loaves and fish. Jesus had said, "You feed them all." They said, "How are we supposed to do that? A year's wages wouldn't give everybody just a bite. What are we supposed to do? We're talking 5,000 men plus women and children. This is way too big a crowd for us." Jesus says, "See what you have." Andrew is the one who comes back. Well, the little boy with a lunch of loaves and fish, 5 loaves, 2 fish, but small loaves and small fish. What is that amongst them? I don't think Andrew was a practical joker. I think he was obedient. He did what the Lord said. He went, and the best he could do is he comes back with a little boy. But when that little bit was turned over to the Lord, Jesus gave thanks and broke it, began distributing, giving it to the disciples. Carry out tribute. 5,000 men plus women and children were fed that. Now, if you look at the logistics of what it would take to feed 5,000 men plus women and children, the question is not just how did they do that with the little boy's lunch. Obviously, it was divine power. But think about the massive amount of food that was distributed that day. I mean, just think for a minute how much food it would take to feed 100 people, 1,000 people, 5,000. 5,000 men plus women and children. You're talking a vast quantity of food. There was no way that that need could be met except supernaturally. I want to submit to you that much as we try and train you and orient you and prepare you and encourage you, if you think that this job is going to be, yeah, I can do this. I've worked with kids before. I was a camp counselor. You know, if you think this is just going to be a walk in the park, you don't understand the job. The only way that we can do what God is calling us to do is if He works supernaturally. That's the only way. And the Jews in Jerusalem here not only had a big task, they had a big threat. There was an enemy that was very real that was out to destroy them. You and I have an enemy that is very real that is out to destroy us. And it's not just those who are working here at the ranch. It's any follower of Jesus Christ who wants to live a godly life in this rotten world. It's anybody who's not just in ministry, but in marriage or in singleness. Working in the workplace, secular or ministerial. Whatever you're calling, if you're seeking to do what God has asked you to do, you are facing a challenge that is overwhelming if you understand it properly. And you have an adversary who wants to destroy you. He wants to wreck your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to mess over your kids. He wants to ruin you. And that's real. If you don't understand that we are living in a war zone, wake up. The reason we're told to put on the full armor of God is because you'll be blown away without it. You will be wounded. You will be taken prisoner. And there are a lot of people who've been taken prisoner of war, who are in bondage, despite the fact that they have received the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ. They are in bondage because they have not done what the Lord said in terms of being armed with His armor and standing. So, what happened here was God put His people in a situation where they couldn't do it themselves. This pagan army had mocked their reliance on God and compared the God who is God to all the gods of the surrounding nations who aren't gods at all. Now, the first thing I want us to see about that is the fact that all those other nations had gods too. You remember what Joshua said to the Israelites? If it does not please you to serve the Lord God, then choose you this day whom you will serve, whether these gods or these gods or these gods. I'm sure somebody out there preaches that passage correctly, but I've never heard it from anybody but me. You're going to get the authorized version. All right. Usually when Joshua's statement is presented, it's presented as if he was saying, choose whether or not you're going to serve God. That's not what he said. He said, if you're not going to serve God, choose the God you're going to serve. That's what he said. And the reason that's important is because you will serve a God. Everybody serves a God. All the nations of the earth serve a God. There is a spirit of our age that is at work in this culture right now, and if you don't recognize that that is the dynamic behind what is going on, then you're not paying attention. Every people on earth, every group has their own God. Why Jesus said you cannot serve God and money. Because you will serve something. You're going to have a God. You're going to have something that is most important to you. How sad if it's something other than God. There is only one God who is God. And please note, that is what is emphasized here. Verse 16, O Lord Almighty, God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to all the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. It's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste all the peoples in their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods. If you are not willing to serve the God who is God, as God, you will end up serving something less than God, as God. The idea that I just want to be autonomous, I just want to be my own boss, I just want to do my own thing, I want to be in charge, I don't want anybody telling me what to do. Well, that's crazy thinking. Adam and Eve said no to the Creator and became slaves to a snake. Brilliant. The infinite, holy Creator, almighty, all-knowing. And instead of serving Him, they served one of the created things. Well, it wasn't just a snake. I mean, it was actually Lucifer. Oh, and you think that he's the other half of the Godhead? This is not the yin and the yang. This is a finite creature. Satan has not always been, and he knows that his days are numbered. Please understand, there is only one God. Hear, O Israel. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. So please understand, he doesn't have a dark side. George Lucas didn't get it right. Okay? Darth Vader is wrong. It's not the light side and the dark side. No.
Well, there is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness.
Yes, the difference being that the kingdom of darkness is a temporary thing, has not always been, will not always be, and the outcome is absolutely certain because this is not a battle between equals. I'm always hesitant to use this illustration, but it so often comes to mind. My German Shepherd was attacked years ago, by a dachshund. It wasn't a fair fight. Okay? And my German Shepherd was remarkably patient. Could have crushed that dog in one bite. Instead, he would remove it from his side, shake it, and toss it into the hedge. Satan and all of his forces are arrayed against God, knowing that they've already lost. This is not a contest where, oh boy, I hope God wins. He's God. He created all things by speaking them into being. God's power is not being taxed in order to deal with evil. So we need to understand that although we are up against a foe that is far too much for us on our own, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And if we will submit ourselves to him, we will experience victory. The Bible does not say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I know a lot of people say that. The Bible doesn't say it. The Bible says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's a major difference. There's a major difference. If you are submitted to God, then you're in a position to resist the devil and the devil will flee. But it's not because of you. I almost wore one of my favorite shirts this morning. I put it on and was about to leave the house. And I went to reach for something and saw that the sleeve right here over the bicep on my right side had totally ripped open, like one of the Hulk shirts. And I thought, well, that would be cool. I can stand up there, you know, just keep my arm at my side until I'm teaching, and then flex my bicep. Look like my muscles are just popping out of my clothes. I'm just so buff. But it really was a bad look overall. It would just look like, what it would look like is that my shirt had gone through the dry cleaner or the laundry one too many times. Is, I guess, what happened. I'm going to miss that shirt. But you see, you and I are not the reason why the devil is defeated. Our victory is the victory that Christ has won for us. And so the disciples were able to feed all those people like Jesus had told them to do, when they acted in obedience to what Jesus told them to do. Jesus says, you give them something to eat. And they were able, as they obeyed, to do what was otherwise impossible. Now, verse 20. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, because we really don't want to get wiped out by the Assyrians. Is that what it says? Now, O Lord, deliver us from his hand, because we're afraid if the Assyrians take over, they're going to raise taxes and our lifestyle will be not what it was before. Is that what it says? Now, O Lord, take over, because they're a bunch of foreigners and we don't want to have to learn a new language. Is that what it says? Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord, are God. Do you know why we need to be victorious? For the glory of God. It is so that people would recognize that our God reigns. That He alone is the one true God. There are things that God has led us to do and to not do here at Ware's Valley Ranch because God wants to make it very clear that He's the one who owns the ranch and provides for the ranch. And I have had the joy for more than 2 decades of being quizzed by people who want to try and understand how does this really work. I mean, is there a like a corporation or something that underwrites your program here? Nope. So are you like affiliated with a denomination? Nope. So is it how many people do you have working in fundraising? Nobody full time. We have time to time had volunteers over the years. Sometimes we've had people who that is part of their duty. So, what do you do? Do you do direct mailing where you send out, you know, all these things, you buy a mailing list and they guarantee a good return on that list and you send these things out and it looks like an urgent piece of mail that's just been sent. You know, you've seen probably got it. Looks like you've, oh my goodness. Publisher's Clearinghouse? No, it's another ministry. We don't want to do that stuff. But why not? Why don't we have a sign on the side of the vans with a picture of a crying child so that whenever our kids are taken somewhere in the community, they can be like little zoo animals. Okay? We don't do that. It helps raise money. For a lot of ministries, they do that. Please help hurting children. But those messages are not helpful to the children. We don't do that. What we do is rely on God, who is absolutely magnificent and totally faithful. He has never failed to provide what we need. I want you to understand that the purpose of this ministry not just to take care of the kids, bring glory to God. It is God who has assigned us this means of serving Him in order that His name would be praised. George Mueller, who was a huge, his wife, he was dead before I was born, but George Mueller was a huge impact on me growing up. Here was a pastor started children's homes in England that ministered to thousands of children. And actually, they still exist today, or they did. And he would never ask anybody for money. Right. I did a lot of traveling and speaking, and wrote a lot of letters. But he didn't ask for money, because God had told him not to. But if you go back and you read why Mueller started the orphanages, it wasn't because of his huge concern for the orphans. I mean, that's the way we'd want to script it in a movie, but that's not what it was. And one day, as the pastor was walking down the street, he saw a little child wearing only rags, and no shoes at all. His heart was overwhelmed that I must do something. Mueller was heartbroken by the fact that people who went to church every week failed to really believe that God is real and that He can do it. That's what broke his heart. People who claimed to be Christians but who lived like the world, depending on their own wits and labor. And he began to pray that God would show him how to teach his people that God is real and that God answers and that we can depend upon him. And the vision that God gave him was of developing a ministry for orphans that would rely solely on God for its support. So he was obedient. And God supernaturally provided time and again, often allowing the ministry to get in a situation where unless God worked another miracle, they weren't going to make it. It's breakfast time. Children are at the table. There is no food. Not just not enough food. There is no food left. To pray. We're going to give thanks to God. They pray. The person comes to the door and says, my bread truck broke down. Not going to be able to make it to town in time to deliver these goods. No point in it going to waste. Can you use a truckload of bread? God supernaturally met the need time and again. Time and again. Time and again. Folks, you and I need to understand that God doesn't do that because he likes to tease us. God doesn't do that because he's cruel and wants to make us squirm. God does that because the purpose of our lives is to reveal his glory. That's the purpose. So, the Lord responded to Hezekiah's prayer. And the Lord sent a message through Isaiah. And please notice again in verse 21, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. We talked several times about the authority of Scripture. You and I had better have it very, very clear every day. Just not something we have to go back and wrestle with, but this is decided. We know that whatever God says, this is what the Lord said. This is what the Lord said. Well, what about the circumstances? Well, this is what the Lord said. What matters is what God said. What God says is going to happen. That's what counts. So, this is what the Lord says. Because you have prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken again. How essential and reliable is the Word of God? Absolutely. But what else does the Word of God tell us is absolutely vital and changes things? Prayer. The Word of the Lord comes saying, because you have prayed. Because you have prayed, this is what I will do. Now, we don't want to make it seem like somehow man is in control. God is sovereign. Yeah, but the sovereign God has chosen from the beginning to work through people. That's his choice. But he's sovereign. Yes, he is sovereign. And as the sovereign one, he has chosen, this is how I'm going to work. And so you and I, well, does he need us? No, he doesn't need us. He's chosen to use us. I have a friend who is a marvelous artist. And he's done a lot of amazing pen and ink drawings. And he does them in pointillism. He doesn't draw lines and then shade with dots. The whole thing is dots. Every apparent line on it was made one dot at a time by hand with an ink pen. Amazing.
when you're at the brunch, be sure and ask me to see a couple of these. I mean, it's amazing. It how could anybody do that? Well, he couldn't do it without the pen. He has chosen to work in that medium. Okay? I've seen other stuff he's done with other kinds of things. But he loves to work one dot at a time. An ink pen. And you and I are not even the pen. We're the dot. Okay? God doesn't need us. But he's chosen to use us. And therefore, our prayers matter. We don't control God, but God uses us for his glory and his name's sake. And so the word of the Lord comes and says, because you've prayed to me concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word the Lord has spoken against him. In verse 29 of that same message. Because you rage against me and because your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I'll make you return by the way you came. That is a reference to the fact that the Assyrians used to put a hook in the nose of their enemy. They literally would put hooks into the flesh of their enemies so that there was no resisting. Okay? They were cruel in their treatment, and they would carry people off to other places and resettle them. The way that they conquered the lands around them was that militarily, after they went in, they didn't just put down the enemy army and then try and control the people there. They would take the people out of that land and resettle them someplace else that they had conquered, and they would take people from someplace else they had conquered and bring them in to resettle that land. So that everybody, everywhere was in a new place. Nobody's fighting for the homeland anymore. And the idea is, we totally own you. Okay? The reason you're here is because we put you here. You will do what we say. You will speak our language and you will pay us with the crops that you will raise. The Assyrians were famous for putting hooks into the flesh of those they conquered. And very often it was a hook through the nose. God says, that's what I'm going to do to you, Assyria. That's what I'm going to do to you because of what you've spoken against. Verse 32 ends with this phrase. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish. Who's going to get the job done? How do I know that I'm going to go to heaven? How do I know that one day I'm going to see him face to face and I'm going to be like him? Because he has declared, this is what I'm going to do. When God says he's going to do something, you can count on it. Verse 35, I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. That is a foreshadowing. David, his servant, is a foreshadowing type of Jesus Christ. And it is for Jesus. He died to save us, and that's why we're saved. For these people were born. David had died. For you and I were born, Jesus had died. Difference being, the Lord had promised he would not allow his Holy One to undergo. David rotted in the tomb. Jesus, son of David, conquered. You and I will be saved and defended for the sake of the Lord, his servant. And that is our confidence. It is because of Jesus that I can stand. Verse 36. Then the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. It happened during the night.
while people were sleeping. 185,000. 185,000 in one night. Let's assume that it was a 10-hour night of sleep. I don't think it was. Most of us don't get to sleep 10 hours, do we? But let's assume these folks did. If it was 10 hours, that would mean 18,500 men per hour killed. Okay, who's got a calculator? 18,500 per hour. What is that per minute?
18,500 divided by 60.
You're about to know. 308? Okay, 308 per minute. Let's see. What is 308 divided by 60? About five. So the angel is killing five soldiers per second. That's one angel. It wasn't a band of angels came and attacked the Assyrian army. No, it's just one angel. That'll do the job. You know, I just need 185,000 of them killed. Can you do that tonight? Sure, no problem, Lord. Five guys a second. Well, they were asleep. Yeah. The next morning, there are 185,000 corpses. And at that point, the commander thinks, I ought to go home. Yeah. King continues in his worship of a false god. He's assassinated by two of his sons. Not a good ending. Let me tell you something. Those who pit themselves against God do not end well. You think you're going to serve some other God, you won't end well. You think you don't have to do what God says, it doesn't end well. Those who trust in the Lord are as Mount Zion. This is the place where God put his name. You and I are living, like every other generation, in a time when the nations of the earth rail against him and say, let us break his chains, throw off his back. We don't have to do what God says. We don't have to go by that. That's old-fashioned. Only one God who is God. Serve him. Do not fear. Do not. Fact of the matter, our God. Father, we thank you so much for the truthfulness of your word, for the fact that we can completely rely on you. I pray that you would make us alert to the fact that being and doing what you command is beyond our strength apart from you. I pray that we would be appropriately overwhelmed and humbled by recognizing our need for your power. And I pray that we would joyfully surrender to you. Watch you do what is impossible. We will be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name for his